Well, would you join me as we ask the Lord to guide us as we look into His Word? Our gracious, merciful, faithful Father, who dwells on the throne in heaven, we come before Your presence this morning in Jesus' mighty name. For it's only in Him that we have access to Your throne. Your Word tells us that this throne of God is a throne of grace, and we can approach Your throne with confidence, asking for help, receiving mercy and grace in time of need. And for that, Lord, we give You thanks. Today, we ask You would help us to hear and understand Your Word, which is Your authoritative, inspired Word that You've given us. That teaches us who You are. That teaches us what You've done. That shows us the love that You have for us. And so this morning we invite You to have Your way in our midst, that by Your Holy Spirit You might guide us into all truth. Encourage and guide us, we pray. Amen. Ray Comfort, in a book he wrote called The Final Curtain, shares this story. In December 2016, one of the rides at Knott's Berry Farm in California became stuck 148 feet in the air. There were 20 people on board, including 7 children. Firefighters got to them, but couldn't get a ladder up to them to bring them down. So they had no choice but to lower them down 148 feet, harnessed to a single rope. Fire Captain Larry Kurtz said, "It sounds crazy, but we have very, very strong ropes that have 9,000 pounds of breaking strength on them." He was building the faith of those who were trapped. He was giving them information that, if believed, would dissipate their fears. It was up to each person then to believe what he said and place their trust in the firefighter. He goes on to say, let's zero in on one of those youngsters. Let's say his name was Luke. He's 7 years old enough to feel the terror as he looks at the ground 148 feet below. The firefighter looks Luke in his eyes and with a steadying voice says, trust me, Luke. I won't let you go. Your life is to me, and I will have you down before you know it. Luke listens to him and thinks about the very, very strong rope. He believes the firefighter's reassuring words and trusts him completely. This is his only hope of getting to safety. If he doesn't have faith and he doesn't believe that the firefighter cares for him, he will then lose his only hope of reaching the ground. Faith, hope, and love are bound together. Luke and all 20 of those passengers were safely lowered to the ground that night, just before 10 p.m. Faith and hope. Our passage this morning in God's Word also speaks of faith and rescue. It reminds us that when we keep our eyes on Jesus, and believe Him at His Word, and trust Him, then we are able to be brought safely through and safely home. Our passage this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Verses 20 through 33. The context of this passage is that Jesus has spent the day healing the sick. And then toward the end of the day, he saw that this crowd of people, which was 5,000 men plus women and children, needed something to eat. And so he instructed his disciples to feed them, and they said, how in the world are we going to come up with this much food? And one of them found a boy with 5 loaves and fish. And Jesus had the people sit down. He blessed the food and he began to break it and give it to his disciples who passed it out. And they had not just enough, but they had more than enough to feed this entire crowd of people. This was Jesus' day, filled with healing and filled with people. Now we come to the passage we are going to look at. Verse 22 says, and immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly the Son of God. I want to point out 4 observations from this passage of Scripture about who Jesus is. The first is that Jesus is exemplary in his praying. Jesus provides for us here in this passage an example of what it looks like for you and I in prayer. We see in verse 23, after he sent the multitudes away, first he put his own disciples in a boat and sent them across the sea, sent the multitudes away, and then he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. One example Jesus gives us in prayer is that he spent time alone in prayer. He got alone with his Father and he prayed. This isn't the only time he does that. We see in other places in the Gospels, Mark 1:35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out, departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Luke 5:16 says, he himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. And in Luke 6, verse 12, just prior to him choosing the 12 disciples, it says, and it was at that time that he went off to the mountain to pray and spent the whole night in prayer to God. Sometimes at night, sometimes early in the morning. Sometimes after a long day of serving other people, and sometimes prior to a big decision. But Jesus would often get away alone with his Father to pray. Now, if Jesus needed to get alone to pray, how about you and me? How much more do we need to get alone with the Father? Again, whether it's at nighttime or in the morning, whether it's after a long day, We need to be refreshed and renewed. God wants to do that in our life. But many of us maybe would confess that often we run to something like maybe our phone, social media, a movie, a television show. And again, it's not to say that it's not wrong to sit down and relax and enjoy some entertainment. But I know I'm convicted by this reality that God wants to refresh us when we're tired by spending time with Him. How about when we have a big decision to make, when something is weighing upon us? Jesus went and got alone and spent time praying to the Father prior to making this big decision. What an example He provides for us. Another way He is exemplary in His praying that is not found in this text, but I think is worthy of us speaking to for a moment, and that is what we find in Luke 22 when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just prior to His being taken into custody and then being put on trial, the next day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, He would be hung on a cross and give His life and experience the consequences of the sin of the whole world upon Himself. Jesus prayed. And in Luke 22, 41 and 42, we see He was in the garden with His disciples and He withdrew from them at a stone's throw and He knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if Thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will but Thine be done." His example is that He submitted His will to the Father's will. At the hour of greatest need. And I love that we see the humanity of Jesus in this. Jesus had both a human nature and a divine nature. In His humanity, He cried out to the Father as He's facing the reality of the hardest thing He would ever have to face, the cross. He says, "Father, if there's any possible way that this can go differently than this, remove it from me. Yet, I submit my will to Yours. If this is how it has to be, if this is the plan, if this is the best way, because You know best, I bring myself under that authority. I submit to Your will." J.C. Ryle writes this regarding this moment. He says, "The language used by our blessed Master in this place shows exactly what should be the spirit of a believer's prayer in his or her distress. Like Jesus, we should tell our desires openly to our Heavenly Father and spread our wishes unreservedly before Him. But like Jesus, we should do it all with an entire submission of will to the will of God. He should never forget that there may be wise and good reasons for this affliction. We should carefully qualify every petition for the removal of crosses with a saving clause, 'If Thou be willing.' We should wind up all with a meek confession, 'Not my will, but Thine be done.' Submission of will like this is one of the brightest graces which can adorn the Christian character. It is one which a child of God ought to aim at in everything if he desires to be like Christ. But at no time is such submission of will so needful as in a day of sorrow. And in nothing does it shine so brightly as in a believer's prayers for relief. He who can say from his heart, when a bitter cup is before him, 'Not my will but Thine be done,' has reached a high position in the will of God." Jesus is our example. He knew He needed to get alone frequently, regularly, to spend time in prayer. How much more do you and I? A second observation is that Jesus is sovereign over His creation. We see the boat was being driven, battered by the waves. The wind was contrary, says verse 24. We're told that in the beginning of verse 24 that the boat was many stadia away. John's gospel makes it clearer, says that the boat was 3 or 4 miles away from shore. Now, everyone that I have read about this passage says that the destination was less than a mile across the lake. The fact that they were 3 or 4 miles off the shore says they were 3 or 4 miles off course. The wind was driving them where they didn't want to go. Apparently, they were out of control completely. They couldn't control their boat. They were completely at the mercy of the storm. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like life is completely out of control? The circumstance is breathtaking. You don't know what to do. Everything you try fails. Sometimes, every time you try to get it right, it goes further south. This is the predicament disciples were in. They were drifting further and further off course from where they intended to be. But here's a couple truths we see. First, the storm couldn't keep Jesus from coming. The storm that was driving them off course, that they thought was completely out of control, Jesus came in the midst of the storm. I appreciate MacArthur's words in this. He says, "We will never find ourselves in a place where Christ cannot find us. And no storm is too severe for Him to save us from it. He protects His own, whom He will never fail or forsake." The lesson for the disciples is the lesson for us. There is no reason for God's people to fear. There is no reason for anxiety, no matter how hopeless and threatening our problems seem to be. Life is often stormy and painful, often threatening and frightening. Some believers suffer more than others, but all for some time and in some way. In spite of that, the storm is never. The night is never so black, and the boat is never so frail that we risk danger beyond our Father's care. The storm, no matter how severe, couldn't keep Him from coming, and it can't keep Him from coming to you and I. In fact, secondly, the storm provided the pathway for Him to come. Jesus was walking on the waves that were driving them away. Walking on top of it as if it were a sidewalk on a calm, sunny day. And Jesus will come to us in the storms of life. He may not come as quickly as we would like Him to. They were 3 or 4 miles driven off course. I'm sure they had been wanting Him to be there sooner than He came. But He comes when we need Him the most. He comes when He, in His perfect wisdom, knows the perfect time. We often fear the difficult things, and yet it is often the difficult things or through the difficult things that we actually see Him come and make Himself known to us. Storm is oftentimes the very thing that God uses to come and make Himself clearer to us, make Himself more real in our understanding. Because it's in the storm that we recognize our great need. For many of us, again, I include myself in this, we oftentimes strive very hard to keep life manageable, to keep everything in our life under our control. Whether it's relationships, circumstances, whatever it is, we work really hard to keep things from getting out of control. Keep things safe. Keep us in the comfort zone, if you will. And yet, it is almost always true that God shows up most clearly when things are out of our control, when we have stepped out of our comfort zone, whether on purpose or by God's design in forcing us out. Because it is through the storms, it's through the difficult things that we recognize we need Him. And we look to Him. And we see Him walking on the storm in our midst. It strikes me that we will pray, God, I want to know You better. I want to understand You more. I want to have a deeper relationship with You. And yet we seek to continue to keep our life under our own control, unwilling to step out beyond it, trusting Him in the things that we don't know, we don't understand, or are hard for us. Why is it that every time we hear of someone going on a mission trip, they come back, they've got a story to tell? Of God showing up in incredible ways and doing things that you're like, why doesn't He do that here? And oftentimes the only difference is we step out of our comfort zone over there. We do things we wouldn't normally do. We put ourselves in places where we don't know what's going on. Maybe we don't fully understand the culture or the language, or we don't know how this happens, or we're just going because this is what we're supposed to do. But when we're at home, we keep everything under control. We never want to try something new or do something that is hard for us, we've never done. So we keep everything under our hands, under our control. And sometimes that may be the very reason why God allows storms to come into our life. Not because we did anything wrong necessarily, or He's punishing us, but because He's answering the prayer we prayed, God, I want to know You better. And He says the way to that, to get there, is for you to walk this journey, and you won't choose it for yourself, so I will choose it for you. He sent the disciples into the storm. He's sovereign over it all. And we can trust Him. And no storm will keep Him from coming. In fact, it is the very storm that provides the pathway for Him to come. Take heart if you're in the storm. You're not alone. He is there. And He will show Himself to you in the midst of that when the time is right. The third observation we see about Jesus is that Jesus is merciful in our weaknesses. He comes to them and He sees that they are fearful. They see Him walking on water. Understandably, they're confused and they wonder, what is that? They've never seen anyone walk on water before, in the midst of a storm especially. And so they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out for fear. And Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage, for it is I, do not be afraid. And as a result of that courage that he gave them through his words, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water to you." And he said, "Come." And he stepped out of the boat and he began walking on the water toward Jesus. They were all frightened. Understandably so, especially when they saw this man walking in the storm on the water. But Jesus first calmed the storm within. Take courage. It's me. You have no reason to be afraid. And as a result of that courage, Peter stepped out. But then Peter, verse 30, seeing the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out. Isn't this often what happens to us? We get a glimpse of who Jesus is as he reveals himself, as he meets us in the midst of our struggle. And isn't it often true that when we're in the struggle, we tend to maybe not read the Bible more, especially if we're in a consistent habit, but we read it with greater urgency. We're looking for what God has to say to us rather than just kind of going through the motions, as sometimes happens. And then God reveals Himself to us through His Word, and we see Him more clearly. But then, and as we see Him clearly, we are able to then begin to navigate through with some confidence, and that fear begins to dissipate within, and we begin to have a sense of peace from within. And then we take our eyes off of Him and start looking at the problem again. And what happens? Fear returns. And we begin to sink. We got to cry out. Oh, Lord, save me. Here's a couple truths about this, about His mercy. He knows that we are often fearful and faithless. He knows that. He knows that we are weak. But it's in our weakness that His strength becomes obvious. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 12. When I'm weak, Thou art strong. His strength is perfected in our weaknesses. Yet we try so hard not to be weak, not to be vulnerable, not to let down our guard in any way. Not to open the door for God to do a work. But He sees through that. He knows our fears and our faithlessness. And He doesn't reject us for it. He comes and meets us in it and invites us to look to Him. And when we cry out, He knows how to save us. He knows how to save us. When it came to fear, He spoke the words of courage. When it came to sinking, He stretched out His hand and grabbed hold of Peter's arm. And when it comes to our spiritual sinking, He stretched out both arms and He offered Himself willingly up to the Father as the sacrifice for our sin. And God was pleased to pour out His righteous and just wrath against sin upon His Son, who was the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God, that the wrath of God would be satisfied there on the cross. And he raised him on the third day to give physical evidence that he, the Father, was pleased to receive the offer Jesus made. How else would we know that? He raised him from the dead. And he let him be seen by over 500 witnesses so that we would have the evidence that Christ accomplished what he said he would accomplish, what he set out to accomplish, what he came here to do. He provided that because he knows how to save us. And you may be here saying, I don't understand all that. I know this, that there are things in my life that aren't right. I understand that I fall short. Sometimes I can't help it. And the reason for that is because we don't have the power to overcome sin. And that's why Christ came. He lived the perfect life. He overcame sin by the way he lived. But most importantly, he paid for sin through his death on the cross. And through that, now offers to anyone who would come to him the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. All he asks of us, in a sense, is to do what Peter did. To call out, Lord, save me. I know I'm drowning in my sin. I cannot help myself. I look to you, Lord, save me. And he will reach out. And he will take hold of you. And he will lift you up. And he will give you what your soul longs for. Freedom from sin. Forgiveness. Peace. Joy and the gift of eternal life. And the hope of knowing that when this life is over, we will be ushered into His presence forevermore. Not because we were worthy of it, not because we did anything to deserve it, but because we looked to the One who did it all, Jesus Himself. He is merciful and He knows how to save. And the last observation we see from this is that Jesus is worthy of our worship. After saying to Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus gave him every reason to believe and trust, and yet he still doubted. Is it not like us? Our doubts and our fears and our lack of faith isn't because Jesus isn't worthy of it. It's because we struggle. But then they got back in the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you certainly are the Son of God. He is worthy of our worship. Because first of all, he is able to calm the storm. He can calm the storm within by giving peace in the midst of the storm. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise of God to us. But that promise is predicated upon us doing our part. That peace that God beyond understanding will not come until we have let go of anxiety. We've decided, I trust Him enough to let it go, and I'm going to make my request known to Him. That's the commands in the previous verse that are previous to the promise that comes next. He is able to calm that storm. calls us to trust Him in it. He is also able to calm the storm of the situation. Just as He calmed the wind, as soon as they got in the boat, everything stopped. And on another occasion, He spoke to the wind and the storm and said, "Peace, be still." And it obeyed Him. I tried that one time when we were at the ocean. I stood on the beach and I was looking around. There was hardly anybody there. And I was like, "Peace, be still." And guess what? Nothing happened. The waves kept coming. Because I don't have the authority. But He does. Because of that, He is worthy of our worship. And then they proclaimed the truth of who He is. You are the Son of God. He is worthy of our worship because He is the Son of God. Psalm 150 says we are to praise Him for His mighty deeds, and we're to praise Him for His excellent greatness. We're to praise Him because of what He does. We're to praise Him because of who He is. He is able to calm the storm, and He is the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God when He walked the earth, which is why the religious leaders wanted Him dead. He demonstrated His power as the Son of God in instances like this one, where He walked on water and calmed the storm. The Apostle John, after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to glory, the Apostle John in Revelation 1 was given a vision of the glorified Jesus. And what happened when he saw Him, he fell on His face at His feet as a dead man. That's how awesome Jesus is. He is worthy. Is worthy of our worship. Let me end with this story. John Ortberg shares this story in one of his books. He writes, In deep down dark, Hector Tobar tells the story of 33 Chilean miners who were trapped 2,000 feet below the surface for 69 days. You may remember this incident in the news. They had to live in the dark with almost no food, cut off from the rest of the world. They didn't know if they would see daylight again. Many of the miners, face to face with imminent death, took stock of their own lives and realized that they had a lot of regrets. Somebody asked Jose Enriquez, a Christian, if he would pray for everyone. As he got down on his knees, some of the other men joined him and he began to talk to God. "We aren't the best men, Lord, but have pity on us." He actually got more specific. "Victor over here knows that he drinks too much. Jose is too quick to anger. Pedro thinks about the poor father he's been to his young daughter." And he went on and on. Nobody objected. It was the beginning of something special. In the deep, down, dark, buried under the earth, with death staring them in the face, the men got real before God and each other. They met every day to eat a meager meal, hear a short sermon, and then get on their knees and pray. "God, forgive me for the violence of my voice before my wife and my son." Or, "God, forgive me for abusing the temple of my body with drugs." They confess to each other, saying things like, "I'm sorry I raised my voice at you." Or, "I'm sorry I didn't get help you with the water." Meanwhile, above the surface, a rescue effort had begun. People from all over the world began trying to help or give or pray for the men to be saved. Unfortunately, the happiest part of the story is also the saddest. The drill cuts a narrow hole through the rock. The miners get food, supplies, and iPads. They know that eventually they'll be rescued. They find out they're becoming famous. And they might even get rich from this. Then the confessing stops. The praying stops. The lure of money and fame undoes the transformative community that had developed in their shared suffering. They were at their best when life was at its worst. The deep down dark is the place where you know you can't make it on your own. The deep down dark is the place where you realize you need God. Sometimes we wonder, how can a sovereign God allow things to happen that we see as evil and we understand to be bad? Why? Because God knows that in the down deep dark, we realize we need God. I don't know what your need is today for everyone. Some of you may need to be looking at Jesus as an example of how to pray, and you need to start getting alone and spending time with God. Some of you need to remember that He is indeed sovereign over all, and that the storm will not keep Him from coming. In fact, the storm is the very pathway for Him to come, because it's through the storm that you finally realize, I need God. For some of you, it may be the first time in your life you realize not only do you need God, but that He wants to come and change your life because He is merciful. And even though you're fearful and at times faithless, He still invites you to Himself to call out, Lord, save me. And He will reach down and He will lift you up. And He will forgive you and He will cleanse you and He will offer you a life that you long for but never believed you could have. A relationship with God may not mean that everything in this life works out the way you think it should or want it, but there will be a joy and a peace that no amount of money, fame, fortune, or anything else this world has to offer could ever give. Because it comes from the one who created you, who designed you, who loves you so much that He would send His Son to pay for your sin and to bring you home to Himself. Will you look to Him today? Our Father, who loves us beyond our capacity to understand, we look to You. We ask, Lord, that You would calm the storms that rage in our midst. Lord, we know there are some here today that are facing personal and individual storms. Maybe health issues, it may be relationship issues, it may be money issues, it may be all kinds of things, but You know it. Lord, may you meet them in the midst of the storm and say, look to You, give them peace. And Father, if it be Your will that You would bring peace to the storm and calm it. Father, we ask on behalf of our nation that You would bring peace to the incredible storm that rages in our time. The division that exists is unbelievable. The lies and the hatred that is spewed, the deception that is purported in politics, God, we ask that You would be merciful to us. you might bring about a renewal among your people, because you put us here to be the pillar and support of truth. May we be so, no matter how the storm may rage, no matter how out of control we might feel, no matter how off course the wind takes us, God, that we would know that we are right where you would have us to be, as we keep our eyes on you, as we keep our hearts right with you, as we follow Christ, and we invite others to do so as well. Oh God, be merciful to each of us, and for those who for the very first time may be looking up and reaching out and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. God, would you meet them right now in their deepest, darkest, desperate moment. And God, may they find somebody to tell it to. They can rejoice with them and help them to grow in this newfound relationship with Almighty God. But we ask these things in the mighty name of the Savior who walks on water, who calms the storm. Amen and amen.